Can take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter in the New Testament, hard right turn, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. If you got into Revelation, you've gone just a little bit too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17. I'll read it in a little bit after we talk for a little bit, so just put your finger in that place. Now, every one of us has a sense of fair and unfair. Am I right? I mean, Keith, you go out to the races. There are plenty of people. You know, someone's got to judge between who won and who didn't win, and everyone's got their opinion. We are chock full of this sense of fair and unfair. And everyone likes fair, especially their definition of what is fair. But no one likes unfair. No one likes that. And children learn really early on to distinguish between those two things. And what the Roman government did to the believers in the first century was unfair. No one has a right to do what they did to them, especially what was carried out in the months that followed when Peter wrote 1 Peter, when Nero came to power. See, the government had already forced the Christians to leave their homes in Rome, resettled them against their will in the far edge of the Roman Empire. And it wasn't fair for them to do that. It also wasn't fair that when they got there, people were accusing them of doing things that were wrong, that were untrue. And they suffered for that. And they had no place to turn. There was no recourse for them. That wasn't fair. No one has a right to do that, do they? But need I remind you that this was the Roman Empire? It was the first century. And the emperor was a guy named Nero. Now, biographer Robert Gervaso, he writes about Nero's life, and he tries to paint a portrait of Nero, that Nero wasn't quite as bad as we all have heard that he was, that he was actually known for doing some good things. There were people that actually liked him, but he wasn't as bad of a monster as people have painted him. But even Gervaso admits that Nero was still a monster. And there's a reason that parents don't name their children Nero. Do you know anyone that has named, maybe they named their dog Nero, but no one names a child Nero. And he was the emperor when 1 Peter was written. Well, how could the followers of Jesus respond to the government, especially when that government is unfair? Now, today we're nowhere near what believers in the first century experienced under Nero or other emperors after him or even other rulers later on like Hitler or Stalin, but especially over the last 2 years, one of the questions that most of us, if not all of us, have had in the back of our minds is how are we to respond to government, especially when we think that government is wrong in so many things. We've got a number of situations I can give you. Christian photographers, bakers, and florists have been judged guilty of violating anti-discrimination laws for refusing their services to same-sex weddings. And they're being forced to choose between violating the law or violating their Christian convictions. A Canadian man, this was several years ago, he wrote a letter to the editor of a local newspaper calling homosexuality a sin. And he was called before a government commission. He wasn't allowed to bring a defense attorney, and he was found guilty, ordered to pay several $1,000 fine, and then ordered never to speak against homosexuality again. Is that fair? Over the last 1.5 years, we've seen the government order churches not to meet and also put restrictions on them. But that, every one of us would agree with, is nothing compared to what believers in Afghanistan are now facing. Some of them are going to be put to death because of their faith in Christ. So what is a Christian to do? Well, 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17 gives us a short course in Christian civics, or how believers should relate to the government. So you got your fingers there, hopefully. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Let me read this to you. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the king. Well, there's several things that this passage teaches us. Actually, I think there's six of them I'm going to give you. The first one is we need to remember to obey the command to submit in this passage. There is one main verb for the first four verses of this passage, and it is a command. Do you know what it is? Let's see if all of us can say it. It's just one word. What is it? We are to what? Submit. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, this is one of those words that raises our hackles immediately. We don't like to submit. I'm surprised that so many of you were able to say it at the same time. But we don't like being told to submit. The reason is because at the core of our sin is what you would call pride. And in our pride, we do not like being told to do what someone else tells us to do. We want to run our own lives. If you have children, you've seen it. I remember the first time our daughters started to respond to us by telling us no back. Okay? I mean, a child telling a parent no. They're experimenting. Can I get away with this? They don't like being told what to do. Or to their siblings, they say, you're not the boss of me. We don't like to do things. It's part of our sin nature. And I think that one component of our DNA as Americans is an attitude of rebelliousness. There was a flag that was flown, and it's still, at times you see it pop up. But 1775, someone designed a flag that was flown by our military forces. And it has a coiled rattlesnake on it, and it's ready to strike. And underneath it are the words, what? Don't tread on me. That really describes the American spirit well, our sinful spirit. It's an attitude of rebellion. And unfortunately, it's not just in Americans. It's all around the world because sin pervades the human race. And unfortunately, that attitude can carry on even after we come to Christ. That pride, that rebellion, that stubbornness, refusal to submit is one of those persistent sins of pride that we will have to deal with the rest of our lives. But we need to understand that submitting to authority does not mean that we are inferior to that authority. Sometimes we equate the two. Think about it. Is the Son of God, is Jesus inferior to the Father? No. No, he's fully God. Yet 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman. And God, talking about the Father, is the head of Christ. Jesus obeyed the Father in everything. Yet they're both 100% God. Here's another example. The Son of God is the creator of the universe. Colossians 1 talks about that he's the one that created everything, that in him all things hold together, that every atomic particle is held together by Jesus. It exists through him, by him, and for him. He's the one that gives life to everything. John 5 talks about that. He has life in himself, and he gives life to us. He's the one that gave Joseph and Mary life. And yet Jesus submitted to them as his human parents. It says in Luke 2:51 that when they returned home from Jerusalem, that he continued in subjection to them. Now, I'm positive that Mary and Joseph were not perfect parents, that they were just like you and me, and they had things that they regretted, the mistakes that they made, sometimes that they disciplined or they did something out of the wrong attitude or they were angry at times. And yet Jesus submitted. He obeyed them. Jesus also obeyed the Roman government, even submitted to the Jewish authorities, except when what they told people to do was contrary to what God said to do. The word submit, it's a military term, merely means to arrange yourself under someone. It isn't mindless, being spineless, or implying that you are inferior in any way, in character, in knowledge, in being, all it is doing is choosing to arrange yourself under someone else to follow their lead. And God calls all of us to submit to at least someone in life. At the very minimum, we're to submit to God, but God puts other authorities over us. So that's the first thing we need to know, is we need to obey the command to submit. Second thing we need to do is we need to understand the extent of submission. Verse 13. Now, if there was a note in your Bible, and I don't think that there is, let me see if there is in mine. Nope, there isn't. But if there was a note in your Bible at verse 13 where it says, submit to every human institution, it would read, literally, to every human creature or creation. Every human creature or creation. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human creature. Now, does that sound really weird to you? Okay. Is this saying that we're to obey every other person on the earth there? No. If that was the case, then kings would have to follow the direction of every one of their subjects. Police would obey crooks. Parents would do what their parents tell them when their children say no. You'd have masters or bosses doing whatever their slaves or employees say that they want. It would be insanity. We would be living in a crazy land. And the reason that our Bibles don't say every creature or created thing is because the context and other passages in Scripture make it clear that there are limitations to submission. Even in 1 Peter, this passage here, it gives us limitations. It talks about kings. Submit, verse 13, whether to a king as in one in authority or to governors as sent by him, that is sent by the king, as his emissaries, his representatives. And he's talking about civil authorities here. Today it would be the president, the government, the police, the military, the governor, mayors, things like that that we're to submit to. Now let me give you some gleanings from a word study on the word submit, submission. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says that the Son of God submits to the Father. Verse 27 in that passage says, all things are to submit to Christ. So all of us are to submit to Jesus. Romans 13:1, Titus 3:1 says we're to submit to the government. Ephesians 5:21, that all believers exercise a mutual submission to one another, that we exercise humility in our relationship to each other, and there's times that we just give in to one another out of love and humility. But especially Hebrews 13:17 and 1 Corinthians 16:16 say that believers are to submit to the elders of the church. Ephesians 5:22 and some other passages, wives to husbands, Ephesians 6:1, children to parents, Ephesians 6:5 and Titus 2:9 that slaves or employees are to submit to their masters or their bosses, and those are some examples of valid authorities that we are to arrange ourselves under and follow. Not implying that we're not as smart, less qualified, not capable, lesser in nature, but we're to willingly choose to arrange ourselves under God-given authority for the sake of order. And yes, you do have to obey the lunch lady if you're a child at school, because she is invested with authority from the school, but you don't have to obey the school bully or your brother or sister unless your parents tell you to obey them. There are limitations in that. Now, when Peter said to submit to every human creature or creation there, I think it's an interesting thing there. I think what Peter was doing is getting a dig at the Roman government. That even though we're to submit, he was making a point there. That the Romans believed that their emperor was a god. You know that, right? Now, you'd think that after a couple of those emperors dying and not rising from the dead like Jesus did, that they would get the bright idea that maybe our emperor is not a god. You know, same thing with the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They thought that their king, the Pharaoh, was a god. You'd think after a while of those guys dying off, and never coming back, that they'd realize he's just a man, just like the rest of us. And I think what Peter is doing there is he's calling the king a human creature, not a god, making the point we're to do what he says, but to realize he's just a man. And any authority that's given him is not his as a god. It's from God, the person who gives all authority. And I want you to notice something in this passage. There are no qualifiers as to what type of government or what type of ruler that we're to submit to. We're to follow democracies and presidents, monarchies and kings, republics, and even dictatorships are fit under this. There's no limit. It also doesn't say what type of kings, whether they're good or bad, conservative or liberal, socialist or capitalist, whether you respect them or not. No qualifications on that. Paul said in Romans 13:1, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And then verse 4, in Romans 13, he calls it a minister of God to you for good. So even the Roman government was established by God, and God says it is for your good. Even though there's failings in it, even though you may not like it, even though it may not do everything that's right, it is still established by God. And remember who was on the throne when 1 Peter was written and when Paul wrote Romans 13. Who was on the throne? It was Nero. And there are few rulers in human history that deserve less respect than Nero. He was a nutcase, and yet believers were still to be subject to him. It's strange. Okay, third thing I want you to notice about this passage in 1 Peter 2 is that we need to have the right motive in all this. This is still in verse 13. Why do we subject ourselves to rulers? Well, first I'd like to ask you to complete a statement in your mind. I don't like submitting when it's to, and you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank here. I don't like submitting when it's to what? You might fill that with when it's to people I don't respect, when it's to people or organizations that I don't trust, when it's a decision or a policy that I disagree with or I just think is wrong, or laws that don't make sense. You know, I think it's absolutely ridiculous. Any police officers here right now? Okay. I think it's absolutely ridiculous that I have to use my turn signals when no one else is on the road. Okay. And yet I almost got a ticket for doing that back in Illinois. It's a law that we have to obey, but I think it's ridiculous. Or I don't like to submit to when it's to people who don't know what they're doing. And I'm sure that you've got lots of names that you could fill that blank in with of people or officials that you think don't know what they're doing. So why submit? Well, verse 13, Peter gives us what our motive is to be. Look closely at it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, for they are right. Is that what it says? No. For they are smarter. They are trustworthy. They deserve honor. No. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. What's that mean? We do it because of Christ. We do it out of our loyalty to Him. We do it because it's what He wants us to do. When we follow the instructions of the authorities that God has placed over us, we are actually following our true master, Jesus Christ, and we're recognizing his sovereignty over those authorities. Give you an example of that principle there. Pilate told Jesus, "Don't you know I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Pilate was claiming, hey, I'm the one who has the authority over here. Now, what did Jesus say? Did he say, not, that's what you think, and walk away from him? No. John 19:11, he said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. He was acknowledging, yes, you do have authority. But what authority that you have, it is given to you by the Father. It comes from God. There's that principle there, that God is the one who has the ultimate authority, and he gives it to human authorities. Like, again, Romans 13:1 said, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are from God. Now, we may not like the government, but Peter says to submit to it for Jesus' sake. It's an instrument of his, and he's still in control, and we need to trust him for that. That's what our submission is showing, our trust in him. Okay, fourth thing, consider the purpose of government. This is verse 14. Why do we have governments? Now, I'm sure that there's people that get into politics and they like positions of power because they just want to be powerful. They want to tell people what to do. But God established government for a purpose, and there's many things that they do, but the two most basic tasks of a government are found in verse 14. They are there for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. Boiled down, they're there to, number one, restrain evil, and number two, to promote good. Now, we live in a society where there's lots of things that people do that are good. There's lots of people have some good qualities, and they've done some very good things. But thousands of years of human history have proven that we live on a planet that's populated by sinful, self-centered individuals who cannot be trusted to do what is right on their own. Some are better than others at that, but ultimately you cannot trust that everyone is going to do what's right on their own. And so, therefore, the need for government. When man breaks the law, there needs to be a punishment of the wrong to keep evil in check. Turn, make a left turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 13. Let's look at Romans 13. It's really verses 3 and 4, but I'll just start in verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. It's there to restrain evil. It's also there to promote the good. When men do good in society, the government is also to commend them. And the Roman government did that. They would erect statues and put up plaques, and we have examples of that that archaeologists have found, honoring people that have done good. You know what they called them? They called them benefactors. And a benefactor was people who built public buildings in time of need. In that city, if there was a lack of food, they would provide grain for the people of the city. They would refurbish old buildings, build libraries and theaters. We have people we call benefactors. You go to the theater and they've got the so-and-so foundation has given this building to our community here. They help society, so the government commended them. And Christian, when you do what is right, the government is there to commend you for doing that. Unfortunately, we don't see a whole lot of that, do we? We see more of the restraining of evil than we do the promotion of good. But that's also a reason that government exists. Summing it up, one of my favorite commentators, a guy named D. Edmund Hebert, he says, government is a provision of God's mercy for fallen man. It's for the curbing of the worst excesses of man's sinfulness and the maintenance of a degree of order in a world that's been disrupted by man's disobedience. It's a provision of God's mercy for us to have government. Okay? Fifth thing I want you to notice in this passage, it's verse 15, is that we are to do it for the right reason. We're to submit ourselves for the right reason. What is God's will for you? Who does God want you to marry? What does he want you to do for a career? Well, Scripture, unfortunately, doesn't tell you all the details of that. It'll give you principles in making decisions like that, but it won't answer the questions as specifically as you want them answered. But something that's 100% without question that it gives us the details for is that it is God's will for us that we would obey the government. Obey the government. Verse 15 says, for such is the will of God. And then it adds that when we do, we are taking the steam out of those who want to call believers evil doers. Whether they were actually doing things that were wrong or not, I think that they were not doing that the wrong for the most part. But there were people that foolishly were calling believers evil doers. Says that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the dominating phrase there is the ignorance of the foolish men that are calling you evildoers. To silence there means to close the mouth with a muzzle. And I think of it like the little yapping dogs that are going ahead and barking and making statements, saying stupid things about God and about believers that they don't know what they're talking about. And the world has all sorts of wrong ideas, foolish ideas about God and believers. We don't need to give them any ammunition. But when we do what is right, we are shutting them up. We're taking their ammunition away. We are not to be like the guy that was when he was pulled over by the police officer. The officer said, "Your eyes are bloodshot. Have you been drinking?" So the driver got indignant and said, "Officer, I couldn't help noticing, but your eyes are glazed. Have you been eating donuts?" We're not to be rude. We're to show respect and honor. We're to show the critics that they're wrong. Okay? Now the sixth thing, this is verse 16. We're to maintain a Christ-like mindset, a Christian mindset. Verse 16 says, "Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Here's the truth. You are free. Even in the first century Roman Empire, slaves were free. God had set them free. You are free men and women. You are free to follow God. You are no one's slaves here today. It isn't our country that grants us freedom. It isn't even our constitution. It's God who sets us free from slavery to sin and its penalty. But Peter says, that's not an excuse for going out and saying, now I can do whatever I want to do. That would be using your freedom as a covering for evil, to go out and do whatever you want to do. That's not what our freedom is about. That when God set us free from slavery to sin, that he made us his subjects in his kingdom. Think of Colossians 1:13, that Paul said that God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You were a part of one kingdom, but you're a part of another kingdom now. You are free, but you are still a subject in a kingdom. You were a part of the kingdom of darkness and of sin. God has freed you from that, but he freed you so he could make you a citizen and a subject of the greatest kingdom that there is, that's ruled by the most wonderful king that there is, Jesus Christ, the one who bought us, bought our freedom with his own blood and out of his love. Okay. So how does this translate to us? That's the seventh point. And basically, we're getting down to just application. How does this stuff apply to us? And there's a whole lot of stuff going on, especially the last couple of years and right now. There's a whole lot of stuff going on where we could find application for this passage in our life here. Every one of us should be clear. Government does not trump God. God is above all. So if God commands us to tell people about Jesus, and the government says that we can't, who are we to obey? God. We get that from Acts 5:29. The apostles, they were ordered by the religious leaders not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. And they respectfully responded to the leaders, we must obey God rather than men. So we respectfully disobey them. If the government tells us to be silent about abortion being murder or homosexuality or, for that matter, also heterosexual sin of living together or sleeping together, if the government tells us to be silent about that, who do we obey? We obey God. God wins out. Let me give you some guidelines about obeying God and the government. Obey the law of the land unless it's contrary to God's clear command. It's not to be our preferences that we stand up for. It's when the government calls us to disobey something that God says to do or not to do. And that's one reason why we are to meet as a church together. Even if the government tells us that we can't, and that may happen again with the new round of COVID vaccine or COVID scares, that we may find ourselves being told that the church is not allowed to meet again. But we have a command in Hebrews 10:25. We are not to forsake our assembling together. That's why believers meet as a church. Second, recognize that God put government in place, so even when we have to disobey, we're to do it with respect and honor. I think that's one of the areas that we really need to grow in, is our respect and honor of the government. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 2 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Doesn't say you fear man, it says fear God, but then following on that, it says honor the king. Third guide, when you do have to disobey the government, realize, be willing to suffer the consequences for your disobeying the government, trusting that God is in control of all of that. Daniel refused to stop praying to God, even when they made it illegal. He accepted the consequences. What were the consequences for him? He was put in the lion's den. His friends, they refused to obey when they were ordered to bow down and worship an idol. But they accepted the consequences. They trusted that God would see them through that. They knew that God was in control, even if it meant that they would get thrown into a flaming fire and burnt to a crisp. Peter and the apostles, they refused when officials ordered them to stop telling people about Jesus. What happened to them? They got beaten for doing it. And there's people in Afghanistan who in the next weeks may refuse to renounce Jesus, and it'll cost their lives. We need to be willing to suffer the consequences. Are we in the same situation as first century Christians? No. We live in a democracy. We have a constitutional form of government. We have a Bill of Rights that legally guarantees certain rights Romans didn't have, and so we are in a different situation than they are in. Do we have to do everything the government says, even though the government guarantees certain things? No, we don't have to. We can disobey the government because if our Constitution says that it guarantees other rights. The First Amendment guarantees the freedom of speech. It also guarantees the freedom to worship. The government has no right to make laws or restrictions on the establishment or the exercise of religious beliefs. The Bill of Rights limits the power of our government. We have the right to assemble and to petition the government to make things right. We as Christians can picket, but we need to do it respectfully. Even if we have to disobey laws, we're to do it respectfully. Think of the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King, he called people to show respect and not violence, even in their disobedience. He said he was disobeying the rules because our Constitution guaranteed certain rights. And the way that he put it was that he came to Washington to cash a check that the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence wrote, the guarantee that all men were created equal and had given had given men inalienable rights. And so when they gathered to call our nation's leaders to make good on what the foundation of our government, the Constitution, guaranteed. So what are we to do? We're to obey the government, whether we agree with it or not. But when it calls us to disobey God, to do things that God has said we should not do, or to not do things that God says that we should do, we are to disobey. But how we do it matters. We're to do it with an excellent behavior, doing good, honoring our leaders in a way that silences the critics. Now, I'm sure that someone has got to have some questions about something I've said today. So if you got questions, feel free to come on up and talk with me about it. But let's pray. Father, thank you that you address so many practical areas in our lives in your word, that your word talks to us about who you are, about how to be saved, who created the universe, how we're to have our marriages, how to parent, but also talks about things like how we're to be as citizens in this world. And at times your word tells us things that we don't like, that it doesn't sugarcoat sin, doesn't excuse it, calls us to righteous behavior, calls us to follow you, calls us to follow you even if our government says to not follow you. Thank you for giving us the instructions that your word gives us, for the blessings that we have, even in this nation that we live in, even though it's a fallen nation, and for the most part, people are not following you, that you're an afterthought in most people's minds. But you've put us in a country where we have a constitution, we have certain rights. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the rich heritage we have, that even our constitution recognizes who you are, that you exist, and you're the one that rules the universe. Lord, help us to follow you in this world, especially during these trying times where there's things going on, where the government tells us to do things that we shouldn't or tries to silence us on different things. Lord, we pray again for the people that live in Afghanistan, the believers that live there that are now under a government that says that to be a Muslim and to turn to follow Christ, that's worthy of death. Lord, would you give our brothers and sisters in Christ, give them the strength and the courage and the grace to stand up, to be strong, and Lord, even if they end up facing death, that you would help them to face death trusting you and to do it graciously, with honor, and with your comfort. Lord, thank you. We're not in that situation right now, but our brothers and sisters in Christ there are. Help them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.